Good morning. I am thankful to be standing right here this morning. And I hope my number one goal is to glorify God in whatever I say, in proclaiming His word, and I hope that it encourages you as well. As talking to Jerry earlier, we're talking about the weather and the heat. Of course, it's like this every summer. In fact, when I was watching the news, they said it was worse last year. It doesn't seem that way. For some reason, this year, I'm ready for some cool weather, some rain, something, some kind of relief. Ready for the fall. But this fall will be a bit different than last fall, for sure, because it's an election year. I don't know about you, but I don't like politics, and I don't like this time of year. I try to stay completely out of it, but as elections get closer, whatever they are, I try to learn just enough about the candidates that I need to know so I can make a good decision, and then I back away. I don't want to hear anything else about it. I don't know if you're like me, but it seems like every year it gets worse. I get all these emails and texts constantly from different candidates. You know, the other day, I got a text from Donald Trump asking for my vote. I figured he was probably too busy for that kind of thing, but I did receive it. But me, like you, will cast our votes and we'll hope and we'll wait to see what happens. I don't know, you may be the type that may stay up till late in the night to see what the results are. I've done that in the past. Sometimes I'll just go to bed and wake up and find out the next morning. But we'll either be happy or we'll be disappointed, discouraged of the results. But either way, I feel really certain, as in the past, no matter who it is that wins, I get up the next day and I do my regular routine that I've always done. And I'm sure there'll be some changes, depending on who gets elected, in the coming days that might change my life a little bit. But for the most part, I'm still going to do my same things day in and day out, regardless of the outcome and a change of leadership. But can you imagine what it must have been like for the children of Israel when they woke up the next day to discover they were slaves? In Exodus chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, 'Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land.'" The next verse in verse 11 says, "Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens." Can you imagine what they must have thought during that change of leadership? Well, we are about to, no matter what, we are going to have a change in leadership, for sure, in this country. And it is a frightening prospect. But could you imagine going from freedom to slavery? And we complain about our candidates. In verse going on in Exodus chapter 1 and verse 13, it says, "So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in all kinds of work in the field. In all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves." And one of the primary tasks in this new life of theirs for the children of Israel, now that they were slaves, the primary task was construction. And a major part of that daily routine was forming bricks for the foundations they were building. This painting was found on the walls. This is an actual painting found on the walls in ancient Egypt. And it shows the different stages of brick making. And it's quite a process. And as I was looking at it, it looks like it's from right to left. But there's the fetching of water, the kneading of clay, and then carrying the moistened clay to the actual brick makers. So all this prep to carry it to the brick makers. Adding straw. We know that was a part of it for strength. The forming of the bricks. They were using a mold to do that. And then they would turn out the formed bricks out of the mold. And then they would leave them in the sun for them to bake, so that they would be ready for construction. It takes bricks, of course, to build a foundation, and day in and day out, God's chosen people were making bricks as slaves to Pharaoh. And we know the story well. You know, the children of Israel with Moses just had one request during this time. That was to sacrifice and worship God. But of course, we know the leadership of the country would not allow these slaves, these brick makers, to go out and freely worship their God. And on in Exodus chapter 3, verse 18, it says this. God says this, "And they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. And now, please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God.'" And we know what his response was. What did it take for him to finally let him go? For this request to go worship, it took 10 plagues to get it done. As they asked for a 3 days' journey of walking to go worship the God who created all things. Well, this morning, I want to talk about three different types of brick makers. And we've already covered one of them. And I can tell you that all three groups have this in common. They're all seeking to worship God. So let's look at another group of people. You might recognize this. This is a mission work that our congregation supports. It's in Uganda, East Africa. And then the picture on the right, there in the middle, is our missionaries that we support, Brother Mike and his wife, Debbie Pearson, standing with some of the brothers there. And then on the other side, there's one of the congregations that we support. It's our brothers and sisters in Christ, and they are standing in front of a building that they built. And I don't know if you caught this. He was here just a few months back telling us, giving us a mission report. And I don't know if you caught this, but he told us that not only do they build the building, but they make the bricks for the building. You see, that's a requirement for them to be able to afford a building to worship in together. We can send them money for that, and they get the money, they finally have enough to do it, but they have to make their own bricks. And it's a process not unlike, it hasn't changed much since the ancient Egyptians, that method, using the same process. You can see our brothers up there. I see some ladies right there with them, side by side, before they start this process. Do you think those brothers and sisters know the importance of worship? Do you think these brothers and sisters are convicted? What if you had to build this building that we worship in brick by brick? Well, I think lots could be said, but let's go ahead and move on to the third group of brick makers. And of course, that's us. And we aren't being forced to make bricks by a taskmaster. We aren't forced to make bricks so that we can have a place to worship. But we are called to be a holy priesthood. And particularly looking at the children of Israel, our worship is remarkably different. In fact, you and me today are called to become the bricks or the stones that make up our spiritual worship, our spiritual house of worship. In 1 Peter 2, verse 5, you yourselves, here we go. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We are the living stones, and we are the spiritual house where the Lord dwells. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, we know this verse. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Do you remember what Jesus did? Speaking of the temple, when he found something that needed to be corrected in the temple, he overturned tables with a whip, and he drove them out. So I've got to ask myself, what kind of temple am I providing for the Lord to live in. What do I do when I discover that something needs to be corrected? And do people outside of here, when they look at me, outside of here, when they look at me, can they say, yeah, I can, God dwells in him? Or would they not have a clue? And I'm not talking about our brothers and sisters who are with us this morning. That's easy. I'm talking about outside of here, the people that we have interactions with. I think it bears repeating. We were created to glorify God. That's the very reason that God formed us. It's Isaiah 43:7. Don't have it on the screen, but you can look it up. See, that's the reason that we're here. He created us for His glory. He formed us and made us. We were created. That's our very purpose, to glorify God. We don't live like that, though. We live like we were created to raise a family, to get a really good career. And of course, those things are important. In fact, we can glorify God by raising a good family. But that's our sole purpose. And I think in striving to build a holy temple that glorifies God, we could look at someone who actually built the temple in Jerusalem, Solomon. And speaking of a change in leadership, this is when David is going to turn it over to his son Solomon. He would die soon later. But in 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9 says, "And you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Be careful now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." Should we not strive to have the same characteristics of the builder that built the house for the Lord's name in Jerusalem? I like how he says it, you know, whole heart, and he says a willing mind. If we serve God with a whole heart, we will have a willing mind. And by the way, as he tells us there, if we seek him, we will find him. That's God's promise. He says it again in Jeremiah 29:13. He says, "Seek me with your whole heart, and you will find me." Solomon's in 2 Chronicles 2, verse 5, says, "The house that I am to build will be great, for our..." Here's the reason. "For our God is greater than all gods." We should have the heart of Solomon when he built a temple for the name of the Lord. Shouldn't our house be great? We are God's temple. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God?" And it says, "You are not your own." For you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. That pairs very nicely with Isaiah 43:7. He created us to glorify Him. Shouldn't my temple be great? Well, Jesus died for it. I think that that fact is something we need to keep forefront in our mind. When we're dealing with sin in our lives, when we're dealing with our service to the church, to our local congregation, do we remember that? Well, how important is this? Jesus died for it. I think it changes things when you put it in that perspective. You know, I'm afraid too many times that my life, my temple, I keep it so cluttered and crowded with all my things, my purpose and my things. It's almost like, you know, God wants to come in to be in His temple, and, well, I've got a couch over there. I got so much stuff going on, but I'll allow you, you know, this little piece here. You are not your own. Romans 12, verse 1 says this, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. How do we present our bodies as a living sacrifice? Look at the next verse. It tells us in verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. I think the hardest thing that we will ever do while we are on earth is to not conform to it. You know, it's not, as we read this verse, it's not to discern what is the will of Brad, but what is the will of God? You know, I tell my kids often, I have a saying, I say, what is to be is up to me. But this is not the case here. It's the will of God. That's what I must discern. As we are building a foundation, and we know that that foundation is Jesus. He is the cornerstone. Isaiah 28:16. We just read Isaiah. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste. This is a passage that Ray read for us this morning. It's a wonderful piece of scripture. There's so much in it. I'll just read it. Ephesians chapter 2, 19. I'll read it again. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. After reading that, did you think the church was just an afterthought? Our society has no idea what the church is. Verse 21, see, our process, our building process, is a work in progress. It's an ongoing thing. Verse 21, it says, "In whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple." In verse 22, "In him you also are being built together." It's an ongoing process. And that verse 22, that speaks to the relationship that we are to have with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Being built together. A relationship that we could stand shoulder to shoulder and build a church building with the bricks that we made. We are to be building one another up. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. I feel like I miss this. But in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, "Therefore," it says, "encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing." They were doing it right. He's saying, just as you're doing, continue to build one another up. That needs to be our business. Hebrews 3:13, "But exhort one another on occasion." It says, "Exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." I do hate to use the football analogy, but football's almost here. When you think about that, there is a bit of a comparison there. If we just showed up on a Sunday, if you're a football team that you root for, you want to win the Super Bowl, and they just show up on Sunday, and then the other 6 days of the week, too much going, I got to go about my business. I'll be back for the game on Sunday. How good would they be? What are we going to do the next 6 days? You know, that's the other 86% of our life. What are we going to give? Remembering what Jesus gave for the church. I like this verse in Proverbs 27:17. "Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another." So I have to ask myself, is the way that I am present in the way that I am present in the work of the church, in my level of zeal, do I sharpen my brother? Or do I make him dull? Well, we already talked about what all three of these groups have in common. They're all seeking to worship God. The children of Israel had to make bricks and build foundations for a Pharaoh. They had to be led out of slavery by Moses out of Egypt. They walked out of slavery to worship God. Our brethren in Uganda, they have to build their own church building to make bricks out of mud in order to have a place of worship. We have to drive our cars across town to worship. How blessed are we? We've been entrusted with a lot. Am I going to use my good fortune to glorify God? Our spiritual rock, as you think back to the children of Israel, their foundation, the spiritual rock, the children of Israel, you know their foundation was Christ. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1 says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank from the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." We need to be in the business of building a spiritual house brick by brick as living stones. We are the stones. Building stronger relationships with our brethren. We need to be continually building one another up. Being present and working wholeheartedly with a willing mind, as David told Solomon. And that foundation starts with our obedience to our rock. Obedience to baptism, as it was for the children of Israel when they passed through the sea. If our God gives us 7 more days, what are you going to do with it? We're not sure that we have 7 more minutes. We need to make sure to keep the temple of the Holy Spirit strong and secure by serving Him wholeheartedly with a willing mind, strengthening the foundation brick by brick. You know, I think about our physical home. In fact, yesterday I noticed it, as you've noticed it too, as you walk by the side of your house, I could probably stick my hand between the house and the dirt. Talk about foundation. What happens in this hot Texas summer if our foundation gets damaged? Well, that's a serious thing. I've never had to do it, but I know it's very expensive, but we would do it. We would fix that foundation no matter what the cost. This is our brethren in India, another mission that we support, having a baptism. See, they don't have a baptistry like this. Do you think that matters to them? First Peter 3, verse 21 says, "Baptism," but they know this, "baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." We're going to offer an invitation song. If you need to come forward to ask for prayers, this is the best place and time for it, for public prayers. We will pray for you. But if you have not obeyed the gospel through baptism, what are you waiting for? God tells us you must hear what's been proclaimed. You've got to believe it. And when you believe it, you want to repent. When you understand the price of it, you want to repent and know that Jesus took that on for you. And so then you confess that He's the only one that could have done it. He is the Son of God. And then you're baptized. There will not be an invitation song on the Day of Judgment. At that time, it will be too late. But right now, we have time. So at this time, we'll offer the invitation. If you need to come forward, please do it while we stand and sing.